Well, thanks for joining me today. Hope that today, and whether you're here all 3 days or just today, that it's a blessing to you. It encourages you in your prayer life. Or actually, as I've heard it put before, instead of calling it a prayer life, it ought to be a life of prayer. That really, if our lives are defined by prayer, that would be a really good thing. Not that prayer is the only thing that we do, but prayer is the first thing that we do and the thing that we do often. My name is Jeremiah Porter. I serve as senior pastor of a church in The Dalles, Oregon. Two words, The Dalles, and you have to spell it out, D-A-L-L-E-S. The Dalles, Oregon, about an hour and a half east of Portland. And this is my first time at Mount Hermon. I'm of the few, and I was sitting in the middle section yesterday morning when we were called out. And I am here because I know Mike and Jane Romberger personally. Mike, the president here. I served on staff with him at Mission Hills Church in Littleton, Colorado for almost 7 years before moving to Oregon. I was the youth ministry pastor there, oversight of junior high through college, working hands-on with high school students, and through that was mentored by Mike and became a part of the preaching team there, and was just learning all kinds of stuff from Mike, and then he let me fly the coop, and the Lord took us to Oregon. My wife and I are Northwest natives, and so it was a little bit of a home going, though not to our home cities, but still a home going to the Northwest, and very glad to be back there. When you hear the word prayer, what are some of the things that come to mind? What do you think of when you hear the word prayer? Something I'm not very good at? A connection to God. Talking to God. Yeah. Something daily. Something that's a discipline. We need to get disciplined in. Sure. Some people have a gift, and some might say, not my gift, right? Yeah. I know as a kid, prayer was that thing that the pastor did at the end of the sermon that seemed like it went for 15 or 20 minutes and just bored. Maybe you have been or have heard people say, I'm really bored with prayer, and prayer is just kind of that thing that we add on to a service. We do real quick before a meal or real quick before a road trip, and that's all prayer ever really is for us. My awakening moment to prayer came four to 5 years ago. So I'd been serving as a pastor, as a youth pastor, for a number of years prior to this, and I didn't know how to pray. I didn't even hardly know what prayer was until this moment. I was at Denver Seminary and taking a leadership class, and we had to go and find our own material to read and write on. And so I came to one of my mentors at Mission Hills and explained to him the course and said, I need to grow as a leader and how to take my leadership and the ministry to the next level. So he pulls a book off the shelf called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. In fact, actually, I have some, and four families here today. Is that right? So I have four copies. So one for each of you. How about that? I was praying this morning, like, Lord, how am I going to give these away, and who do I give them to? Well, here we go. God knows exactly what he's doing. So my mentor gave me this book, and Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. That's an interesting title, and I really had no idea what the book was about. And then I went out on a lunch break and started reading it. And then that whole week on my lunch breaks, I went to this book. I couldn't put it down. And it's the story. Have anyone ever heard of Jim Cimbala or the Brooklyn Tabernacle? So it's the story of the turnaround of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, a church that in the 70s, Jim takes over, and it was dying. And it was about to close its doors. And here's Jim in I think it was his first pastorate. And this church is about to die, and he gets really sick, just working his tail off, and he gets away for a retreat, and his, I think it was his father-in-law that speaks into his life, and there in Florida, he's just spending some time listening to the Lord, and God says, you need to teach my people to pray, and if you'll teach my people to pray, then you will never be without something fresh to preach. You won't have a building big enough to contain the number of people that I'm going to bring your way if you will teach my church to pray. And so it's the story of this turnaround of a life and of a church because of prayer, because of relying upon the Lord. And so reading that, I thought, oh, now I know why my mentor gave this to me. I thought, what does prayer and leadership really have to do with each other until seeing that prayer really does work? It really does change lives. I hope that you'll read that, enjoy the stories of it. I think it's written for every believer, not just pastors leading churches, but there are stories of transformation in there, that things that need to happen in our lives and in our families and in our churches that only God can do. And so the power of prayer. So that was a transforming moment for me where I caught a vision for prayer, and then I grew to understand what prayer is through a man named Daniel Henderson. We hired him on our staff at Mission Hills. Mike brought him on and as our prayer pastor. I thought, how many churches have a prayer pastor? And little did I know how important that position was going to be to leading the staff, to be a staff that prays so that we could lead our church and become a church that truly prays. And Daniel taught us a lot about how to pray. If you have a Bible, turn to Exodus 33. What is prayer? Exodus 33. It's kind of cool that we're tracking with Moses a little bit with Stuart Briscoe. Here's Moses. He's led the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness now, and in Exodus 33:7. Says this, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of the meeting, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus Moses used to speak, or the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Here we see that prayer is talking not to God, but talking with God. Handouts here, if you want, don't track along with that. You're welcome to. Prayer is talking with God, not just to God. And then notice the nature of this conversation. If we go to verse 13, Moses prays, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Here, Moses is desperate to know God, not just to get things from God, but he wants to know God. God, show me your ways. Show me who you are. Show me what you are doing. Show us your power. And then in verse 15, we see that Moses is desperate for the very presence of God. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. God, if you're going to take us from this place and toward that promised land, but you're not going with us, then God, don't send us. Because without your presence, we're nothing. We have nothing. God, we need you. Out of all that we need to have happen in our lives, we need you. We need your presence here with us. And then in verse 18, so it's this back and forth between Moses and God, and in verse 18. So in verse 17, God says, my presence will be with you. And then verse 18, Moses, one more. Please show me your glory. God, let us see your face. Interesting, the word glory there and the word face back in verse 11, they're the same Hebrew word. Moses is after the face of God, the glory of God, not just the things that God can do, but God's very presence and who he is changes everything. The presence of God changes everything. Moses, in praying, is seeking God's face in order to know him more and so that Israel would live for his glory. And that's what prayer is. Alvin Reed puts it this way: prayer is intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of his purposes. Prayer is intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of his purposes. And I apologize, the PowerPoint was not working. So I'll do my best to help track along. If I happen to skip something there, just raise your hand and let me know. Prayer is intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of his purposes. And there, I think, are the typical ways that we pray start to get challenged a little bit. I know I have become very aware of how much of my praying is really more the advancement of my purposes and my glory than God's glory and his purposes. Prayer must be primary. I said this at the beginning. It's not the only thing that we do, just the first thing that we do. Prayer must be primary. It's not just that I have a prayer life, but that my life should be a life of prayer. I think this is in your notes there, the quote by E.M. Bounds. Prayer cannot be retired as a secondary force in this world. To give prayer the secondary place is to make God secondary in life's affairs. To substitute other forces for prayer retires God and materializes the whole movement. And how often do we set out on a plan, on a vision, on a ministry, or leading our families, leading a small group, leading people really without prayer? And if we do that, really we're dependent on our own strength, on our own power. Can good things happen? Yeah. And I think God in his grace still works despite our prayerlessness sometimes. But how much more would happen if it is the face of God, if it is his glory that we're after and we seek him in prayer, that we're not saying, God, here's what I'm going to do, now will you bless it, but rather, God, what do you want to do and how do you want me to be a part of it? So prayer must be primary. I saw a stat, and like Mike said yesterday in our men's session, you know, 86% of all stats are made up, I think. But there was a stat done by the Pew Research Group where they found that when it came to major life decisions, 86% of people would go to Google to find out answers of what should I do, while only 40% would ever spend significant time in prayer. Prayer must be primary, but why? Why does prayer need to be primary? Why should it be primary? I want to share with you what I've come to understand is four vital reasons to pray. The first is that we can't afford not to pray. We can't afford not to pray. How many times have we thought about praying, but then thought, I really don't have time to pray. I woke up too late. We got to get the kids out the door. I'm out of time. I just don't have time to pray. I don't even have time to take a break at work. I don't have time to pray. I can't afford the time to pray when really we can't afford not to pray. Ephesians 6. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Paul warned Timothy. He encouraged Timothy to fight the good fight. Well, what is the fight that we're in? 1 Timothy 6. Ephesians 6. I think I said Ephesians in the first place. I have no idea how I ended up in 1 Timothy. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We're caught up in the midst of this cosmic battle, this battle between God and Satan, good versus evil, truth versus the lie. It's happening behind the scenes and all around us. We don't always see it with our eyes, but it's happening all around, and our lives are caught up in the middle of this. And Satan is hell-bent on destroying anything that God loves and that God is doing. Now, we know the scriptures teach us that we belong to God for all of eternity, having been ransomed by Christ and sealed with his Holy Spirit. Satan can't touch us for eternity, but he sure can make life miserable. And we're in the midst of this battle, this war. John Piper says this: you'll never know what prayer is for until you know that life is war. You will never know what prayer is for until you know that life is war. You'll never truly understand how vital it is that we pray, and that we pray regularly and we pray passionately, until we know that we're in the midst of this cosmic battle, and that even we have a part to play in the gospel going forth and people being rescued, and our lives and our testimony being in order. Satan is out to destroy you, brothers and sisters. He's out to get you. And he can't touch you for eternity, but he can make your life miserable. He can render you ineffective on the mission of God if we let him. And so the power of prayer to combat what Satan is doing, to deceive and to distract and to destroy, prayer is vital. We can't afford not to pray. Charles Stanley says this: weary believers are prime targets for the enemy's attack. First, he strikes us with discouragement. Then, when we lose hope, we are primed for his next weapon, doubt. Can anyone relate? Discouragement, then doubt. The devil knows that a doubting Christian can easily be pushed into disillusionment. So he whispers things like, "Where's God?" And the Christian life doesn't work. Listening to him can breed disaster. Prayer isn't just a comfort in times of need. It is essential for our survival. God, where are you? God, what is going on? Are you really there? Maybe this Christian life really isn't worth it. As a pastor, there have been times where I've said to God, "I don't know if this is worth it." And then the Lord speaks to me. And in that moment of prayer, that talking with God, in the tent of meeting, we can get our eyes off of the mission, our eyes off of Christ, and prayer is vital to combating this work that Satan is doing to deceive and distract and destroy. We need Holy Spirit solutions in our lives, and in our ministries, and in our families, in our work. We need what only the Holy Spirit can do. Strength and wisdom and faith. I think it was Luther that once said, "I have a lot to do today, so I need to spend 3 hours of prayer this morning." The more work there was for him to do, the more he prayed. And it changed his life. So I would just ask you to consider this morning, what do you need God to do today? What is something really big? I mean, what is that? What is the thing that you've been thinking, this needs to happen in my family? Reconciliation needs to happen in my family system, but it's been impossible. It's been going for years and years and years, and it seems impossible. What do you need God to do today? And I would encourage you that you can't afford not to pray. A second reason to pray is that God invites us to pray. He invites us to pray. Sometimes when we think about prayer, we think about there's something magical about it. There's something like, we got to get the right words in the right places, and if we can do that, then God will hear our prayers. If we say enough Father Gods in our prayer, you laugh because you've been in prayer circles and people do that over and over and over again. He knows who he is. He knows, yes. I also think he gives us the freedom to speak to him in ways that resonate with our hearts as well. But sometimes we do that because we think we got to get it just right, or we got to get the right words in the right order, and then God will hear us. You know, like rubbing the lamp just right to get the genie to come out and grant us our three wishes. That's not what prayer is at all. God says, I want you to pray. I want you to come and sit down and have a cup of coffee with me and talk with me and pray. Let's talk. God invites us to pray. In Psalm 27:8, it says, you have said, seek my face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. God invites us to pray. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you. Call to me. Please come to me, speak to me, call out to me, cry out to me, and I will answer you. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. God has invited us to pray. The God of the universe, this great, glorious, infinite, perfect, holy God, has said, come and pray. God invites us to pray. A third reason is that God is pleased when we pray. Proverbs 15:8. Let's turn there. One of you want to read this for us? Proverbs 15:8.
Sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight.
The prayer of the upright is his delight. I have the English Standard Version. The prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Anyone else have anything different? Different word there? So prayer pleases God. God is pleased when we pray. It is his delight. The Hebrew word there means it's acceptable. It, literally, that when we pray, it's a state or a condition of approval that God has when we call out to him. Sometimes in prayer, we think, I don't know if God really cares about this. I don't know if God really wants me to seek. I don't want to bother God. He's got millions of other people praying to him. I don't want to bother God. I don't want to burden him. No, God is pleased when we pray, when we seek him, when we seek his face. God takes pleasure in this event. It reminds me of, I have four kids, 10, 8, 7, and almost 6. We had all four of them while we were going to seminary too. It was incredible. My wife and I both hit the wall of burnout and had to seek professional counseling. And by God's grace, we're back on track. I think we're healthier than ever before. Our kids, we call them our four unplanned blessings. And God is so good. And they are always asking us for things, right? And you all have kids, right? You know, your kids are always asking, Daddy, can I have this? Daddy, can I do this? Daddy. And sometimes that gets annoying, right? They don't stop unless we can, you know, step back and have the perspective of why it is that they're coming to us. They're coming to us because they need our help. Because whatever it is that they want or whatever it is that they want to do, they know that they can't do it on their own. They know that they at least need our permission. They might even actually need our help to do it. That's why they're coming to us. And so though we get annoyed with it sometimes because it's just nonstop, especially for a mom, and if you're a stay-at-home mom, a mom gets like 1,000 questions a day or something. I don't know what that actual, is that about right? But they're coming because they recognize that they have a need and you are the one who can help them with that need. And that's what it is when we are coming and seeking the Lord in prayer. We're recognizing that there's things that we need. There's things that we cannot do on our own. And God, we need you. And God is pleased when that happens. Perhaps you have You're a boss, you have employees, or maybe a teacher and students under you, and when they are coming and asking for help, they're acknowledging their need and your ability to help them meet that need. And when we pray, that's what we're doing. And God is pleased in that. John Piper says this: prayer is his delight because prayer shows the reaches of our poverty and the riches of his grace. And so when we pray, we're acknowledging God's place as God, as the sovereign one, and our dependence upon him, our need for his presence and power in our lives. When we pray, we're worshiping God and giving him the glory and honor that is due to him. And so prayer pleases God immensely. And a fourth reason to pray is that God answers when we pray. God answers when we pray. Let's look at three verses here. If someone wants to grab 2 Chronicles 7:14, and then Jeremiah 29:12 and Jeremiah 33:3. Someone have 2 Chronicles 7:14? I can read that one. Someone else have Jeremiah 29:12? Got it? Okay, and how about Jeremiah 33:3? Okay. 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says to Solomon, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people will turn to me, will call upon me, I will hear from heaven and answer." Jeremiah 29:12. "You'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I will hear you." In Jeremiah 33:3.
"Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great things."
Call to me, and I will answer you. God promises to answer when we pray. Prayer is so powerful because when we pray, we're not just throwing up some wishful thought to a being that might be out there that might be able to do something about what it is that we're seeking him for. Rather, when we pray, we're praying to the God of the universe who invites us to do so, who is pleased when we do so, and promises to answer when we pray. John Piper, I love John Piper, he says this: prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Now, not that we can manipulate God in any way, not at all. But rather that God is glad to show his power when we admit our need for him. Daniel Henderson would put it this way. He said, "All too often when we pray, we're seeking the hand of God. God, do this. God, do that. God, bless me in this. God, show us your hand. Do this. Do these things for us." But Daniel says, when we pray like Moses prayed, when we pray to seek the face of God, to say, "God, show us your presence. Show us your glory. It is you that we desire. It's you that we want. It's you that we need. Not just what you can do, but it's you." Then God is glad to show us what he can do. Because when he does that, he's going to get all the glory. And so, prayer is so powerful. Jim Cimbala, author of that book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, said, "The devil is not terribly frightened by our human efforts and credentials, but he knows his kingdom will be damaged when we begin to lift up our hearts to God." So, God answers prayer, but have you ever found your prayers unanswered? Or is it just me? Almost seems like more often than not, just being honest. And hopefully tomorrow we can unpack that a little more when we talk about how to pray and what our motives are when we pray, because I think that has something to do with it sometimes. But God always answers prayer. It might be that we don't like the answer, right? God always answers. He either answers yes or no, or not yet, or not right now. You know, we give these answers to our kids, right? Our kids ask for something, we answer them, usually, unless sometimes I'm totally zoned out. Yes, no, or not right now. God always answers prayer. Sometimes we just don't like the answer to it. I love, here's a couple quotes. William Culbertson said this: keep praying, but be thankful that God's answers are wiser than your prayers. And sometimes the things that we pray for, we can't see into the future. We don't know that if God actually did what we're asking him to do right now, it might actually not turn out the way that we want or he wants, and he is infinitely wiser. And so when God says no, or not right now, and not, often the not right now is that all we know is no for now, but maybe God will do it later on, we can trust him, and we need to trust him that for now, he knows better. I really, really need this to happen. I want this to happen, and yet God knows better. Lyle Rader said this: if you can't pry a door open, don't pry it open. And I think that's powerful. If you can't pray it open, if you can't say, God, here's what I'm pretty sure needs to happen, and God doesn't move in that way, rather than to pry it open, leave it be. Because again, God knows better. He's infinitely wiser. But remember, God always answers when we pray. So if our praying can be coming to him and saying, okay, God, here's what I think needs to happen, but I recognize that you are infinitely wiser and greater. You are sovereign. You know what I need. You know what we need. So God, have your way. How that might transform our lives, and through that transform your prayer life or your life of prayer. Prayer must be primary. Our lives, our families, our churches, our jobs, our workplaces, our evangelism is so dependent upon prayer. And I hope that you are encouraged today to continue to seek the Lord. If you've been faithful in prayer, to keep at it, because you know that prayer is powerful. Because when we pray, we're praying to a God who invites us to pray, who's pleased when we pray, who promises to answer when we pray. If you've struggled to pray like I did for a long time, even I was one who said, yeah, prayer is not my spiritual gift. I don't think it gets to work that way. It doesn't get to work that way. And I thought, well, as a pastor, I was okay to admit, I'm not great at prayer. That's not okay. And as a father, that's not okay. As a mother, that's not okay, because we're missing out. We are missing out big time, and our families are missing out. But if we will commit to prayer, God will move. Let our praying, though, be seeking his face and his glory, and God will be glad to show us his hand. Amen? Amen. I think we have a few minutes. Maybe we can just take a few minutes in prayer together before we leave here, and would love to see you again tomorrow. There's great sessions here, though, so feel free to go to any one. But for now, as we pray together, maybe we can take a moment and just praise God that he does answer prayer, that he's invited us to pray, to thank him for those things, and then a simple prayer of, God, teach us to pray. To seek your face, to seek your glory. If there is anything specific that's on your heart today, for family, friends, people you know, feel free to to pray that as we pray, and I'll talk about this on Friday as we do some more corporate praying together. But as we pray, I would just encourage you, pray one thing at a time, and just a simple sentence or two for that prayer, and then pause a moment. And if anyone else wants to chime in, what that allows us to do is to agree with one another. Daniel Henderson would always encourage us. He said, don't hijack the prayer time. You know, people get intimidated by it. People fall asleep because of it. If we just keep it short and take turns, and if you wait a minute and no one else prays, feel free to go again. But let's first thank God that He has invited us and allows us to seek Him, and then make our requests of Him. So, Father, thank You that You love us. Thank You that You gave us Jesus, that we have been set free from our sin, we've been forgiven, we have eternal life. And thank You that You have invited us to seek You in prayer, that we have direct communication with You every moment of every day. Father, thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us, that we can know You and we can get to know You more in Your word and in prayer. Thank You for awakening me to the importance, the power of prayer, seeking You, Almighty God, whom there is none greater, none more powerful. You alone are God. And what a privilege it is to know You, to commune with You in prayer. Father, please teach us to pray. Father, I too have experienced the power of prayer, Your power. And yet, there are still days, many days, that I go about with prayer secondary, substituting other wisdom, other people, other things, in place of You and seeking You. And God, I confess that. Lord, would You continue to develop in me a heart for prayer, a passion for prayer, seeking You first before doing anything else. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, thank You for Your grace, mercy towards us. Your mercies are new every morning. Thank You that the work You began in us, You are faithful to bring it to completion the day that Jesus returns. Thank You for Your work in our lives. Thank You for the privilege it is to be here at camp and to be in fellowship with brothers and sisters from around California and around the country. God, we give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You. That's good.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. You're welcome.